As Ron mentioned, we
through a series of events too complex to relate here, thought it might be well to give some attention to Israel's holy days. They're part of what God ordains in His Word, and so they form the background of the Jewish year. In addition, a number of them are mentioned in John's Gospel. So if we build up some background in these, I think we'll be in a better position to understand some of the things that unfold in the course of John's Gospel. Now what we're going to do is, throughout the year, as we come to that point in the year where our Jewish friends are celebrating one of the holy days, we will speak about that holy day. And this Thursday, September 16th, is a Jewish holy day. Does anybody know what it is? Well, that's a complicated question, as you will see.
It seems like it should be something with the harvest, like tabernacle.
This is harvest time. The Jews today call it Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year or New Year's Day. It's not called that in the Bible. In the Bible, it's called a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, or you may know it as the Feast of Trumpets. So we're going to start with that holiday. And before we do that, I'll give you some background on the Hebrew calendar and the feasts in general. Then we'll look at that particular holiday. Let's read for our scripture reading Leviticus 23, the first 25 verses. There are two passages in the Old Testament that set forth the holy days all as a block. One is Leviticus 23, the other is Numbers 28 and 29. Numbers gives great detail in the sacrifices that are to be offered on each of these days. Leviticus pays much less attention to the sacrifices. It's more concerned just to give a summary of what these holy days are. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer that day, when you wave the sheaf, a he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Then he gives the details of that particular meat offering. Go down to verse 23 now. We'll jump to the next holiday, which is Rosh Hashanah. Leviticus 23, verse 23 now. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the 7th month, In the first day of the month shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the tenth day of the seventh month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And then in verse 34, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Verse 37, These are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings which you give unto the Lord. Skipped over some of the sacrificial details there, but that's the major backbone of Israel's holidays. Starting with the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the offering of the first fruits, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, the New Year's Day or Feast of Memorial of Blowing of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, as it's sometimes called. So let's ask the Lord to help us as we think about these in general and about the Feast of the Blowing of Trumpets in particular today. Thank you, Lord, that you desire to meet with your people. Lord, ever since the Garden of Eden, you made occasion to come among your people and have fellowship with them. And we thank you, Lord, for these appointed times that you established for Israel of old to draw them closer to yourself, to guide them in their worship. We pray, Lord, that we could take example from them, that you would show us as we consider these feasts, Lord, not to establish a legal ritual, but to understand what it is to have fellowship with you and to remember your goodness to us in every facet of our life. Pray that you will guide us in our understanding in our Savior's name. Amen. So, what's the name of this Thursday from a Jewish perspective? Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah. New Year's Day. New Year's Day. Leviticus 23, verse 24 says, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. If it's in the seventh month, how can it be a New Year's Day? If it's New Year's Day, it should be in the first month. So I need to start by giving you some background on the Jewish calendar. Will it help you to have some context there? The modern name actually goes back a long, long ways. It suggests that, at least in some sense, this month, which is the Jewish month of Tishri, marks the beginning of the year. And in fact, there is evidence, both archaeological and biblical, to substantiate that. I've got a handout for you. I didn't know we were going to top out our population here, so I may have to share some of these around a little bit. But actually, give me one of those back, if you would, Gene, so I can see what I'm looking at. And I'll put the rest over here. I think there's more people over here. Maybe one per family. I'll explain to you what's on this, and then some of it we'll look at in more detail as we go. If there are any spares when they get to the back, let me know. Is there an extra one there? Okay, so we've got some folk over here that are sitting wide apart. This will help be able to see. Either you or Brian may want to take a look at that. Now, I need to explain to you at the outset what this weird thing is on the right-hand side of the page. This is a plaster cast. This is not the original. The original is in the... in fact, this is a picture of a plaster cast. This is called the Gezer calendar. It was dug up by an archaeologist by the name of McAllister at the ruin of Gezer, which is down here in the Low Country, down in the Shephelah, in 1908. But it goes back much, much farther than that. From the context in which it was found and the shape of the letters, we can pretty well determine that this inscription was made about 1,000 years before Christ. So if you go to the Archaeological Museum in Istanbul
and you go look at the real piece of limestone, you're seeing writing that was made at the time of David, which is pretty impressive. Goes back a ways. And I actually put a copy of it on here because some of you can read Hebrew script, and I thought you might like to see what Hebrew letters looked like in the days of David. Over on the left-hand side, I've given you a mapping of this calendar into modern Hebrew script. So you might later on, not during the sermon, please, because you won't understand anything, but you might want to compare the modern Hebrew letters over here with the ones that are here in the calendar. You can sound out for yourself how this was written. You can see from the dimension markings that I've reproduced this slightly larger than real size. It's just a little piece of limestone, so size of a 3x5 card, basically. And if you look at the text of it, which is on the lower left side, the last column, what this little calendar says is the 2 months of harvest, the 2 months of sowing, the 2 months of late planting, the month of reaping flax, the month of reaping barley, the month of reaping and measuring, 2 months of vine tending, the month of summer fruit. And that makes 12 months. There's a year. Now, the nice thing about this is that whoever wrote this down told us what crops were maturing at each point. And if you go to Israel, you can look and you can see which crops are maturing at each point. So it's possible for us to align this calendar with what you see down the left-hand side. And where does this start? Well, the 2 months of harvest would be from September or October through October or November, because that's roughly the harvest time in Israel, mid-September through mid-November, and right on down. This little calendar reflects an understanding of time that starts in the fall. Right when Rosh Hashanah says it should start. And this is actually supported by biblical references. Look with me at Exodus chapter 23, verse 16. In fact, let's read verses 14 through 17 here because we need this passage later. 3 times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Exodus 23:14. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the firstfruits of thy labors which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. 3 times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. So verse 15 is the unleavened bread, which is in the spring, right after Passover. The feast of what he calls the feast of harvest is what we call Pentecost. That's in the summertime. And then the feast of ingathering, that's the feast of booths. And when does he say that happens? It's in the end of the year. So that reflects a year that starts and ends in the fall, at the time of harvest. And there's a very similar passage in Exodus 34:22, which we won't look at for right now. So in Exodus 23, Moses understood that the people, from an agricultural point of view, would clock their year from the fall. That kind of makes sense. If you're a farmer, Tom can probably tell us this. The natural rhythm of the farming year is when you've harvested everything, and there you are, and the fields are empty, and that's when everything stops and everything starts again. You know, and then you go plant your next year's crops, you plant them in the field, and you start a new year. So from a farmer's point of view, it made sense in Israel for the year to turn over in the fall. In fact, look at Leviticus 25, verses 9 and 10. Leviticus 25, verses 9 and 10. Then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you.
and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. You know that every 50 years, every seven sevens of years, they were to have a jubilee year when land that had been sold would return to the possession of its original owners, so that nobody in Israel could build up a huge holding of property. The land would remain distributed across the tribes. And for the purposes of reckoning the jubilee year started in the fall. Actually, that kind of makes sense. If I have to return a field to you and the field is full of half-grown crops, who gets the crops? You get them? Do I get them? You know, and so how do we sort that out? We don't really know till the harvest how good the crops are going to be, so I can't even pay you for them. We might have a drought and they might not be able to fill out. So from the point of view of jubilee, the year started in the fall. In fact, and I'm not going to go into the details here, but if you study the chronology of the building of the temple, it is clear that Solomon reckoned his reign from the fall. If you wanted to count his years of reign, he counted the number of years from the seventh month. So that was how he counted time. And apparently his successors did that as well. And this all makes sense from an agricultural people. But now we go back to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 24. And this says that this is the seventh month. It's not the first month. So where does this come from? Whenever months are numbered in the Bible, they're always numbered from the very first month, from the spring, which is called Nisan or Abib, depending on whether you're using the old Babylonian name or the Hebrew name for it. And there's a reason for that. If you go to Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. He's just killed the firstborn. The people are being allowed now to leave the land of Egypt. And the Lord says, verse 2, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. That was the time of the first Passover. It's when they took the lamb into the house, put the blood on the door, and the Lord spared them. And so every year on the anniversary of that, they would have the Passover celebration. The Lord said, because this is when you left Egypt, you moved out, we're going to count your years from this date. So whenever you see first month, second month, third month, it always starts with the month of Passover, which is the month Nisan. And it's also reflected in these two chapters, Leviticus 23 and Numbers 28, which outline the festivals. In both cases, they start with Passover. So Israel had two calendars. There was the agricultural calendar, which was used for legal purposes, such as counting the reigns of kings, which started every year when the harvest came in. And then so that way you'd plant and harvest all within 1 year. You can see that would be very useful for bookkeeping purposes, for business purposes, for legal purposes. But they had a sacred year, which was offset by 6 months. And the sacred year was used for counting the months, first month, second month, third month, and it was also used for ordering the festivals, the holy days of Israel. Having said all that, it's pretty clear that we probably shouldn't call this day New Year's Day. It's from a festival point of view, it's not New Year's Day. It's in the middle of the year. So we'll have to figure out what its significance is. So let's go back to Leviticus 23 now and try to understand the festivals in general and this particular one. There are a number of festivals. A little calendar in the upper left-hand side of your handout. I've listed for you the 12 months. For each month, you have, first of all, the Hebrew name for the month. And then you have, in parentheses, the number of the month. Nisan is in the spring. And after it, you see March/April. Because Nisan tends to start in the middle of March. Just about the time that we like to go get our maple syrup. When we're getting maple syrup, you can think of being about this time of year. And then in each month, I've listed for you the holidays that fall in that month.
So you can see in the month of Nisan, there are three holidays: Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. The ones in red are those three festivals that I mentioned to you where you had to go to Jerusalem. They were the pilgrimage feasts, and they have a very special name in Hebrew. They're called the Hag. If you see a Jewish person on a holiday, you say to them, Hag Sameach, which means happy holiday. And that's used nowadays for all the holidays, but originally Hag only referred to these three festivals, the ones that are in red here. And it's the same Semitic root as an Arabic word that you may know. What's the Arabic word that sort of sounds like Hag? Have you ever heard of the Hajj? What's the Hajj? Pilgrimage to Mecca. Hag, Hajj, same Semitic root, means pilgrimage. So the red ones are the three pilgrimage feasts. And what you can see from this list is that there's hardly any activity except in Nisan and Tishri, except in the first month and the seventh month of the year. There is in Sivan, in the third month, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. And then Hanukkah falls in Kislev, which is the ninth month, around our Christmas time. And in the 12th month of the year, in Adar, is Purim. Neither of those is in Leviticus 23. Purim celebrates the deliverance of the Jews from Haman in Persia during the time of the captivities. And that's in the biblical book of Esther. So that feast did not exist at Moses' time, but it existed within biblical times. And so we'll talk about Purim. Hanukkah is not mentioned in the Old Testament at all. It commemorates the resistance of Jewish patriots to Antiochus Epiphanes and the Hellenistic armies in the period in between the Testaments. That is, in the time that the apocryphal books cover, like 1st and 2nd Maccabees. We will discuss that feast because it is mentioned in John. It's an important allusion to it in John. You can't understand John 10 fully without understanding the Feast of Hanukkah or the Feast of Lights. We're not going to talk about the other Jewish feasts, the 9th of Av, which is the day the temple was destroyed, Simchat Torah, Shemoneh Atzeret. If you want to have some fun, you can go to this URL I've given you here, which is a list of all the Jewish holidays, and it explains them all. There are about 45 of them, in fact. And you can learn all about them there from a modern Jewish perspective. But we're just going to focus on the biblical ones, including Purim, and then adding in Hanukkah. Now, let's see what these are called. Enough background. I want to try to get some spiritual content in here. I think it's useful to know this secular background, but what has all this got to do with our gathering here as the people of the Lord on the first day of the week? And we got to be thinking about the Lord, not about keepings of times. Think with me about the names for these feasts. Leviticus 23, verse 2, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feasts." What do you think of when you think of a feast? Big table. Food, first of all. In fact, there's a Hebrew word for feast, which is actually, it's mishteh in Hebrew. The most literal translation of that is drinking party. Feast, man, lots to eat, lots to drink. We're going to have a big party, okay? That's not this word. It's very unfortunate that this word is translated feast. This word is the Hebrew word moed, which really means appointment. Its most common use in the Old Testament is not for the feasts, but it is for the Hebrew phrase is ohel moed, which means the tabernacle of the moed. The tabernacle, our version calls it, of the congregation. But it's actually the appointed tabernacle, the tabernacle of appointment. What was the tabernacle in the Jewish worship? It was the appointed place where man came to meet with God. That was where the glory of God, the Shekinah, dwelt over the Ark of the Covenant, enthroned upon the cherubim. That was where the sacrifices were offered. It's where the priests representing the nation came to meet with God to offer up their sacrifices. It is where Moses went to receive revelation from God. He would go into the tabernacle of the congregation, and there the Lord would meet with him and speak with him as a man speaks with a friend face to face. It was an appointed place. Appointments are important. We run our lives on appointments. You may have a little leather book that you put everything in and write it down, or you might have a timetable on your computer that you enter your appointments into with Outlook or Lotus Notes or something like that. We run our lives by these things. As people, we need help. We need appointments to do our business. Even in modern business, we knew this. God knew that if we were going to maintain a healthy spiritual life, we would have to have appointments with Him, too. And so He says here to Israel, "These are my appointments." That's a good name for these. If you want to call them holy days, days set apart, that's fine. So when I first printed this out, I put Hebrew feasts because that's what we're accustomed to calling them. But I scratched that out. I put Hebrew holy days or Hebrew appointments. And throughout Numbers and Numbers 28, 29 and Leviticus 23, when you see the word feast, that's what you're looking at, this word for an appointment. It was important for God to make appointments with Israel because if He didn't get them, if He didn't get on their calendar, they wouldn't have time for Him. We get too busy, don't we? Everything crowds in. If you don't write it down, I say to people who want to talk to me at work, put it on my calendar. Then I'll be sure to meet you. And God is saying to Israel, Israel, put me on your calendar. It's important that you set this time aside so that you and I can meet together. Now, Paul tells us in Colossians that we're not to let any man judge us in food or in drink or in keeping of holy days. So we don't follow the Jewish calendar in our worship. At the same time, our human nature has not changed from what Israel's was. If we want to pay attention to something, it needs to be on our calendar. And we as a church do this by setting aside times that we jointly agree to. We say, this is when we are going to meet together. These times of our joint meeting are important because they're appointments that we have with God. We do this collectively. We also do it individually. I hope that you set time aside personally to meet with God, have fellowship with Him in your own personal calendar. You have to make a regular appointment or you won't do it, or at least I won't do it. I know the nature of my own heart, how easy it is to get distracted. So these are, first of all, holy days. They are appointments between God and Israel. The second thing that they're called is holy convocations. What's a convocation? We don't use that word very much, do we? The English word comes from the Latin expression, two Latin forms, con, which means together, with, and vocare, which means to call. In fact, what's a vocation? It's your calling. Huh? Convocation is calling together. When these days are called appointments, moedim, that's a vertical focus. That's man's appointment with God. God is on our calendar. We meet with Him at a set time. When they're called holy convocations, it's a horizontal focus. I want the people to gather together. And this was particularly true on those three designated pilgrimage feasts, unleavened bread, Pentecost, and booths. On those times in particular, God wanted the entire nation to gather together. But on the others, it wouldn't be the whole nation, but it would still be God's people coming together, setting that time aside to encourage one another, because there's another characteristic of our human nature. One is that we don't do things unless we make time for them. The second is that we need the encouragement of brothers and sisters to help us in our Christian life. You can't be a Christian by yourself. You can't be a child of God effectively off in isolation. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together," as the manner of some is. If we don't have a regular calendar for doing things, we won't do it. And if we don't meet together, we won't be able to build up one another. So when we think of these things as holy convocations and as appointed times, it's a good example for us in our gatherings as a church. And these names apply to all of the holidays, not just this particular one. What about this particular one? Finally, we get to today, or to this Thursday. Leviticus 23, verse 24. "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." Well, it's a holy convocation. Okay, we knew that. They're all holy convocations. Verse 4 says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations." It's interesting that he calls it a Sabbath as well. You know, there's no guarantee that the first day of the month will fall on the seventh day of the week, because the month, lunar month, is not a fixed number of weeks in length. So why is it called a Sabbath? Well, Sabbath doesn't just mean the last day of the week. It means any day on which you abstain from work. That can be called a Sabbath. In particular, the Day of Atonement was called a Sabbath. Verse 32. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. You shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month, that even from even unto even shall you celebrate your Sabbath. The Day of Atonement was called a Sabbath. And also the first and last days of the Feast of Booths, verse 39. The end of the verse. The first day shall be a Sabbath, the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. The Sabbath doesn't just mean the seventh day of the week. It means a day when you abstain from work. And this day was designated as such a day. Leviticus 23, verse 25 says, "You shall do no servile work therein." You are not to work. You are to set it apart. This is also important for us to understand. Even though this is not distinctively this particular holy day, it's another principle to guide us in our worship. And that is, if you allow work to encroach into your schedule on the days that are appointed to meet with God and meet with God's people, you'll find work pushing out God and God's people. You will. It'll happen. You see, God knows our hearts. And so he says, I want you to make an appointment with me. I want you to gather together with other believers when you come to meet with me, because you need their encouragement. And I want you to set that day apart from your ordinary employment. I want to be special. And this is the guidance that we have here for how we are to conduct ourselves in our worship. It's why I think it's a very good idea. We're not under the law, but I think it's a wonderful idea on the day that the church sets apart for worshiping the Lord that we abstain from our ordinary weekly activity. Make it a special day so that your heart and mind can focus on the things of God. Don't mind this dive bomber flying by here. We'll take care of him later. But none of that is distinctively this particular holy day. What is special about it? The only thing in verse 24 that is really separate from all the other holy days is when he says it is a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Now, even that is not so special, because trumpets were used to mark all the holy days. You can read about that in Numbers 10:10 if you'd like to. I won't take you there right now. But this is said to be a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Memorial of blowing of trumpets. They were supposed to be remembering something, and it sounds like the thing they were supposed to remember was the blowing of trumpets. Now, trumpets were blown, as I've said, for all the festival days. Trumpets were blown to call the people together, to assemble the people. There are many reasons for the trumpets. They were blown to inaugurate the year of Jubilee every 50 years. What blowing of trumpets is referred to here? Well, you might think so, because I thought that might be the case. That was my first thought, in fact, Ron, that it was referring to the giving of the law. Exodus 19 mentioned several times that when God came to give the law, there was the sound of the trumpet blowing. But I think the clue here is this expression, blowing of trumpets. If you look in your Strong's number in the online Bible, you'll find that the word here is actually the description of a particular trumpet call. You know, if you're in the army, you've got reveille and charge, quarters and taps, different bugle calls that mean different things. Numbers chapter 10, which describes the trumpets that God had Israel make, outlines several different trumpet calls. And there's one in particular that is called by this name. The Hebrew word is teruah. According to rabbis, it was a series of short blasts. And that was what turned me away from the giving of the law, because the giving of the law is expressly said to be marked by a long, drawn-out blast on the trumpet. And at least if we can trust the rabbis, which we may not be able to, this would be a series of short blasts. This type of signal is mentioned in Numbers chapter 10. I'd like you to look at that with me, because I think this is what this holy day is supposed to commemorate. Numbers
Numbers 10, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee 2 trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. When they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with 1 trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. So if you blow the 2 trumpets, which apparently had different notes, so you'd hear the chord between them, that would be a signal for the whole assembly to gather. If you blew just 1, a single pure tone, only the princes would come. But now look at verse 5. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the 2nd time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. Never mind the word alarm. They weren't breaking camp because they were afraid. The important thing is that there was a distinctive signal, which meant it's time to break camp. During the 40 years in the wilderness, everybody's in their tents, all gathered around the tabernacle, and when the time came for them to pick up and move on and travel, they would blow this distinctive trumpet call, which is here called an alarm, and this is the word that's used back in Leviticus 23. This series of short blasts that means pack up, it's time to get on the road again. So I think that the purpose of this holy day was to remind Israel that they had begun their lives as a pilgrim people. They couldn't just pitch their tents and sit there. Kadesh Barnea, a very pleasant oasis. It would have been a nice place to sit. Probably got date trees, palm trees, and water here. Let's just sit here. Be comfortable. No. Blow the alarm. Get up. Pack up your tents. It's time to move again. The Feast of Booths was a memorial of the wandering in the wilderness, the time that they lived in booths. And I think this is also to be a reminder to them, even once they're in the land, they're still not at their final destination. It'll be very tempting for Israel to think in the land, here we are, we've arrived, now we can settle down and just get fat, dumb, and comfortable. And God wants them to realize that, like their ancestor Jacob, who told Pharaoh, few and miserable have been the days of my pilgrimage, that they also are strangers and pilgrims. And what are we? We're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Peter tells us that. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that. Remember the rich man in Luke chapter 12? Had his harvest gathered in the end of the year. He said, I'm going to build my barns and store up all this harvest. I'm rich. I have everything I need for years to come. And God said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. This is not your final destination. You need to be reminded that you're still on pilgrimage. And I think that's what this festival was about. At the end of every agricultural year, they had their harvest gathered in. This is wonderful. We can just relax and be comfortable now. And God is saying, no, I want you to remember the blowing of trumpets. I want you to remember that you're a pilgrim people, that you're not to settle down and be comfortable and just stay there. Over this next year, you have a life to live with God as you plant your crops and tend them and then harvest them again. Even though, as an agricultural people, you're sedentary, I want you to remember that at heart you are still a pilgrim people. You're on pilgrimage. And that's a lesson that we need to remember, too. We're not just to build up our wealth, build a big house, settle down, stay put, and just, here we are, enjoy it. Life is not given to us to live and enjoy. It's given to us to serve the Lord, to follow Him in pilgrimage. And we need to remember that we are strangers and pilgrims. So I think that's what I'd like to share with you about the Feast of Trumpets, or the appointment of trumpets. It was a New Year's Day in a sense that it came at the beginning of the agricultural year, but that's not the important thing. The important thing was that it reminded Israel of their nature as a pilgrim people. And as we look back on it, it reminds us that we are a pilgrim people and need to follow the Lord as He leads us day by day. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you do guide us, that you care for us. Thank you that you want to remind us that this world is not our final home, that we have a heavenly destination, and we must live as pilgrims on our way to that heavenly city that you've prepared for us. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to live as pilgrims, to use the world but not to abuse it, to walk lightly upon it, to prepare ourselves for the destination that you intend for us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you and to follow your leading, even as Israel of old followed the pillar of cloud and the pillar of light. We thank you for this holy day and for reminding us of it this morning in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's sing in closing number 27 in the Red Book. Great old Welsh hymn, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land." Let's remind ourselves that we are pilgrims on our way to a far better destination. Number 27, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah."